Well, happy Sabbath once again, everybody. We're going to take a break today from the Revelation series to have a little meet and do season because we're coming up on the spring holy days, and it's good to think about what the meaning of these days is all about and what God wants us to learn during these days. And so today's message is entitled, Get the Leaven Out. And what is leaven? What does this term mean? What is leavening? Leavening is an agent that causes bread to rise and be puffy and, frankly, to sort of be delicious or at least have a nice texture. Today we were driving here, and we've already been getting some things out. So Carrie is buying snacks and bars that are unleavened, and she had this rather thick-looking substance in her hands, and she's trying to chew it and tear it apart, and she says, I love leavening. And so sometimes we will look at unleavened things and think they look rather sad by comparison. But there's a purpose for all this. There's an object lesson for us. And we're commanded to put leavening out for a week and to live in an unleavened state and to eat unleavened bread. And so in preparation for this, we clean. We start to look for leavening in areas where it might have gone during the year. And so we have our pantries, of course, and we have our refrigerators and our freezers. And then we take it from there and we go to our backpacks and our glove boxes and the panels in the door of the car and the center consoles and try to get the food out that may be there. And I say backpacks because we went backpacking this year and I got the backpacks out and looked in the little pockets, and there are some Belvedas in there that have been there for over a year. So Carrie repented of that. No, I think it was my backpack, so I had some work to do. But it's amazing how leavening can be in so many places, part of the object lesson. And here it is in the spring. This is the month of spring. We are doing cleaning in the spring. Do you think there's a biblical origin to the term spring cleaning? It's possible that this commandment has an effect. We won't call it a leavening effect amongst all people, but that the notion of cleaning in the spring came from this idea. And it certainly produces a blessing as we go through our houses as we can, recognizing that physically it's not possible to do everything we once did. But as we go through our houses and even our drawers, our desk drawers, all the different places leavening might have gone, that we then have the benefit of a clean house. And we also might get rid of things that just hang around. Carrie and I have a rule. If it hasn't been used in a year, it's gone. We don't always follow that rule. Sometimes we have an exemption, like cowboy boots. They never get worn, but we can't throw them away. We just keep them year after year, so that's an exemption. But many times we'll fill up a vehicle and take things to Goodwill that we just don't need anymore and aren't using. But there's a benefit to cleaning, certainly. Yet we're really looking for leavening. And we might take the cushions off the couch or pick up the couch or look in the car and down by the seats. And if you have kids, those little goldfish go everywhere. You know about this. It's amazing the places they go, and under the washer and behind the stove and behind the refrigerator, all these different elements. I'm going to share with you a couple of leavening agents so you know what leavening is. Sometimes it's a little surprising. Leavening is any agent that produces fermentation and causes dough to rise by causing the formation of carbon dioxide gas to bubble into and spread throughout the dough. This is accomplished either chemically, as with baking soda, or biologically, as with yeast. So we have yeast is a leavening. Baking soda is a leavening. It is also known as sodium bicarbonate, also potassium bicarbonate, ammonium carbonate, ammonium bicarbonate, baking powder, and this is really sad, sourdough starter. I know many of you have your sourdough, and we love it. And I asked Bree, I said, what do you do with the sourdough starter? She says, I throw it away. So I guess she'll have to start a new colony after the holy days. But the sourdough starter goes, and then yeast is actually a fungus, single-cell fungi used to leaven. What is not leavening? Brewer's yeast is not leavening. Autolyzed yeast is not leavening. These are both sterile forms of yeast and do not produce the leavening process. Torula yeast, yeast extracts are derivatives of yeast and not actually yeast. Cream of tartar, sorbitan monosterate, polysorbate, egg whites are not yeast. So many times you'll see something very puffy during Days of Unleavened Bread, because it seems like it's kind of a habit to try to create snacks and foods that look very much like leavened products during the Days of Unleavened Bread, but are not. So we have angel food cake and different things that are made out of egg whites that create this effect, but are not actually leavening. So just a couple of things there. I looked in a protein bar, and I saw a chemical that I hadn't seen before, which was sodium cationate. And protein bars are pretty common now, and that's a derivative of a milk protein and is also not a leavening agent. So it's the Days of Unleavened Bread about getting out all the leavening and finding it and reading every label and... is that what God wants us to know about? It's an object lesson. It helps us to understand how common and frequent these products are in the food that we eat and how ubiquitous leavening is. And you'll find probably during this week that something weird will happen, that somebody will bring in donuts or something amazing or Panera cookies or some crazy random thing that you don't normally experience, but will happen during this time, and it will be tempting to want to eat those. And you may even forget. Sometimes that happens too. Something that wouldn't be characterized as sin any other time now suddenly is. And so you have to be very aware that this is this week. But the analogy is spiritual. What we're here to learn during the week is not so much how to clean our houses and cars, but how to understand the lesson that as leavening puffs up, Satan also would like to see us puff up, to see us develop some of these characteristics that are not of God, such as pride, self-congratulation, self-sufficiency. These attributes that are very common and even prized in the world and in the environment that we live in, but yet they're not characteristics that God says that he wants to see around his family dining room table. That's not what he wants to develop in us. He wants to develop a very different list of ingredients in our hearts and minds. And so we're really encouraged to open up our spiritual pantry and see what's in there. Open up this and see what's in our heart. Look inside it here and see what kind of thoughts are going on in there. Do I need to do this all by myself? Do I need to be self-sufficient? Do I need to do this? You've heard the word now. Do I? Whatever follows that, it's good to evaluate. It's good to assess. It's good to think about. Because what really God wants to hear is he and we. What does he want for us? What does he want to see in our hearts and our minds. Where are the lists of ingredients that he gives us? Has something crept into our hearts and minds that should not be there? Does it say anywhere in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not be proud? When Satan was tempted, forgive me, when Satan tested Jesus Christ in what we refer to as the temptation in Matthew 4, and you could start to turn there, in Matthew 4, we're going to read about Christ's preparation for this time with the tempter, with Satan, and a little bit about the temptation. So Jesus, this is Matthew 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, what Christ did, and this is an example for all of us, is he fasted, not just for a day, as most of us have. How do we like fasting for a day? How do we feel after 24 hours? A little de-leavened, right? A little more humble, a little less self-sufficient. Christ kept going. He went for 40 days. He was at his physical weakest point, I would have to believe, in his life on earth, as any of us would be after 40 days of fasting. And he did that to prove that it would, not to prove, but to be ready for this spiritual temptation, to show that he was completely reliant on God, not his own physical strength or resources. So he was spiritually ready for this spiritual battle that was going to take place. It says, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was physically weak. He was out of calories, you might say. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, you look a little thin, my friend. How about you get ready for this? If you are who you say you are, command that these stones become bread and eat something. You need it. But there was something about the way he said it. He said, if you are who you say you are. What kind of reaction was he trying to provoke? Oh, I am who I say I am. There's no doubt that I am who I say I am. That was not Christ's reaction, but that's what he wanted. And the implication is that would have been sin. And so Christ answers and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That spiritual nutrition is far more important than physical nutrition, and what God wants from us is very different. We can remember that while we perhaps lament the loss of whatever it is we love during those days of unleavened bread, like Aussie Bites. Aussie Bites don't look leavened to me. I don't know why they have any leavening in them. I have one every morning, but not during that week. And I'll miss them. In fact, we're down to the last ones. I have seven left, and they come in a pack of 32, so I won't get another pack. I'll probably have to eat some of those thick, sludgy bars that Carrie has for us in the meantime. So it'll be 2 weeks of unleavened sadness. But at least it hasn't been 40 days of not eating anything. It's only been a week or two. So we can only imagine what that would have been like. But we are to be looking forward to every word that comes from God. As we pray, and we can even still pray this during the days of unleavened bread, give us this day our daily bread. Because what we're praying for is spiritual nutrition as well. Have you ever said that prayer as you're sitting down to study and read God's word? And does he answer that? Does he illuminate the word for you? Does he help you understand it in perhaps ways you never had before? How many of you have ever said this? I've read this before. I've read it countless times. And now I read it again, and suddenly I understand something that I never saw there before. I never understood. That's an answer to the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So we can ask for that. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And then Satan quotes Scripture. Very interesting that Satan quotes Scripture. He knows Scripture. He says, "He, God, shall give his angels charge over you." So if you are who you say you are, you can jump off of this and God will make sure that you're not harmed. His angels will catch you. And then Satan goes on, "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Christ recognizes this also as a provocation, an attempt to stimulate pride. And he says, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then finally, Satan takes him to a place where he can see the kingdoms of the world, or something that depicts the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." If you want everything this world has to offer, Satan, the god of this world, can give it to you. There's a certain playbook by which you must play, and it's contrary to the laws of God, but it does bring material success. And he says, "I'll give you that." Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So as we do this time of year, as we go through our houses, pantries, and belongings and look for leavening or the things that could be leavened products, then we're fulfilling that physically. And yet also there's this spiritual element. There are several places in the Bible where there are lists of characteristics, those that do belong and those that don't belong. Let's go to a favorite in Colossians. And this was in that letter that you might have gone through 2 weeks ago, or last week rather, last Friday, as the introduction to announcements. And one of the scriptures here that was mentioned there, we'll read today. Colossians 3. We'll just start at the beginning of the chapter. If you were raised with Christ, how would you be raised with Christ? This is an important understanding to unlock the meaning of the rest of this passage. What would you have been raised from? I'll give you a hint. It's right behind me here. Right behind me, you may not know, under this little black tarp is a baptism tank. And if we lift those covers, there's water under there, and it's enough to fully submerge in. And so as you were baptized, as you responded to the invitation, or look forward to the day coming when you respond to the invitation that God has given you, and you follow his instructions to repent and get rid of everything that represents sin or is sin, all thoughts and actions contrary to God's holy, righteous, perfect law, and you submit to that process of going under the water, you die to your old self at that moment. And we've said that there's a funeral and a birth all in the same day. And as you come out of those waters, you are raised with Christ. And we'll talk about this during the upcoming Holy Days, that Israel, as they left Egypt, gave us this analogy. As they went through the waters of the Red Sea that were miraculously held apart by God, the entire nation was baptized, in a sense, and they came out on the other side. And then as the sin tried to pursue them, or Egypt representing sin tried to pursue them, those waters closed and were miraculously wiped out. God fought that battle for them. So we learn much from that. This is an important element of the lessons, of the lesson of these unleavened bread, these days of unleavened bread, this Passover season, These are the things that we think about and are commanded, as we talked about during announcements, to remember and to put our minds on. So here we read again in Colossians with that understanding, and it helps us to better grasp the meaning of this passage. If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. What's being said there is not the things of this earth, but the things above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died. You died in those waters. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, verse 5, put to death the members which are on the earth. Put to death these characteristics that are characteristic of society under the influence of Satan. The things that are all around us, that we're immersed in on a daily basis, that are very difficult to get rid of, yet important to get rid of. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These things disappoint God. They disappoint our Father. It says here they make him angry. And then verse 7, it says, in which you yourselves walked when you lived in them. So we all were touched by this and, frankly, are touched by this. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these things. And now it gets a little finer. Sometimes we do that. We throw away the big chunks. We see the loaf of bread. Oh, that's obvious. We see the big things. And then we start to read labels and look for more of the finer details. We get rid of the loaves and then we start to look for crumbs. We get rid of the crumbs, and then we start to continue to put a finer filter on it. So now it continues. These are how we interact with each other. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And then as we do, as we practice from time to time as a congregation, now think about this. Put your name in place of these prepositions. Think of your name as I read this. You, this is the second part of verse 9 of Colossians 3. Since you, put your name there, have put off the old man or woman with his or her deeds. You have put off your old deeds. You've gotten that out of your pantry. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him, Christ, who created him, created you. And so, since we've come out of those waters and we're putting off the old man, we're renewed in knowledge. Does that happen all in one day? It happens over time. We learn slowly. It's like we've talked about many times. It's like a dimmer switch, not a light switch. You can't just download the knowledge. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if we could just download all the knowledge, put it on a thumb drive, and just load it into the next person that comes along and they have all knowledge? That would sure save a lot of time, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way. We can't do that for our kids. Our parents couldn't do it for us. We can't do it for the next person that comes to join our fellowship. No, it's a process. It takes time. And there's a learning that's involved, and there's a step-by-step process, which is something we're going to talk about. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, though, and put your name into here, as the elect, the chosen, the invited by our Father, put on these characteristics of the heavenly family. This is what should be in our pantry. So not only do we get rid of the leavening, but we eat unleavened bread during that time. And we eat that stuff, and it reminds us that this is different than what we normally partake of, and this is what we're being asked by analogy to put on into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, into our spiritual pantries. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, then just use this standard. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So that's the standard that we should use when we think about forgiving one another, is that Christ forgave us of our sins, sins which we would pay the death penalty for. He took that penalty away from us. He died for us. He was beaten for us. And so this is the criteria that we should use. We should also do that for others. And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 17, we'll skip down. Whatever you do, in other words, every single thing that you do, in word or in action, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus Christ is our ultimate instructor. He's our rabbi. He's our teacher. He's our elder brother. He's our fiance. He sets the standard of righteousness. He set it in this life, and he continues to set it. He tells us what he expects through his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. It's these words that tell us. He wants us to grow, to become like him. So we read that in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4, verse 13. We read that we should be working in the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And as we become like the Son of God, we become more like the perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. So as we look up to him, we want to be like him. We want to grow up to be like him and exhibit the characteristics that he exhibits. And as we do, we'll go to a favorite, 1 John 3, because this articulates it so well. And hopefully this is well-worn and perhaps even memorized word for word in your spiritual life here. This is worth memorizing and rehearsing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, members of his family, his eternal family. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. It doesn't understand us. It doesn't include us. It doesn't think we're a part of them. It recognizes the difference. The world and society, we have to get comfortable with that. It's part of the unleavened attitude. That we're not going to feel a part of everything that goes on around us. It can't be true. If it is, something is wrong. If that's your goal, then you're putting something before God. It's very important that we understand this. Jesus Christ himself said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Put your name in there also. Because you're going to be different. And that is an uncomfortable truth that we read right here in the scripture. The world didn't know us because it didn't know Christ. Beloved. However, this puts you into a special category, a very different category, as the loved and beloved and family of God. Beloved, now we are children of God. Don't think that it's blasphemous what I'm saying, because some would. Some who read the scripture and interpret it would say, you think you're going to be members of the family of God? And I've had someone say this to me, a good friend. You think that? That's blasphemous to think you're members of the family of God. I said, well, I don't want to be blasphemous. I didn't make it up. It's right here in both of our books. Let's read it. And here's where we could read it. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Our minds can't fully understand what it's going to be like to be members of the spiritual family of God, but we know that when He, Christ, is revealed, we will be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. How will we be like Him? How does that show up? Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you should have these characteristics. These will be the ingredients of members of the family of God. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, forgiving as Christ forgave. That's how it shows up. We'll have been going through this transformation process now, the renewing of our minds now, the changing of our thought processes now, the conversion of our values and priorities now and in this life. That's what we're given time here on this earth to do, is to turn toward God, to get rid of the things that don't look like Him so that we can start to look more like Him. And through the help of His Holy Spirit, which we need because this doesn't happen by accident, we need God's Holy Spirit for this transformation to occur. We need to yield to that Spirit. But as we do, then it changes us to become like Him. And as we think about the future and the inheritance that He has in store for us, as we think about seeing Jesus Christ and recognizing Him, and more importantly, Him recognizing us and saying, "You have done it. You've become more like Me." How did you become that way? I want to parenthetically interject here for a moment, because I know that many of, I'll say us, we can put all of our names in here, experience challenges in this life. Many of you have experienced life circumstances that are extremely unpleasant, that you wouldn't voluntarily have signed up for, that are not what you expected, that are very challenging or have caused you to experience loss or severe trials or severe challenges or relational difficulties. And that's exactly the environment that God gives us to grow in. If we want to change our physical appearance, one way we do that is to perhaps exercise or go to the gym or do workouts that are sometimes unpleasant. We have to eat less of one thing and eat less of another. If we want to go into a calorie deficit and burn calories, we have to basically provide resistance and challenge to our physical bodies so that during the repair process, it gets stronger. But first, it gets broken down. It's an unpleasant process. So when God Himself says to you, "I'm going to put you through challenges in this life. I'm going to give you workouts. I'm going to give you resistance. I'm going to give you a training program that won't be pleasant, but the end result will be, you'll be prepared, you'll be trained, you'll be different at the end of this than you were in the beginning when you submit to this process." This is what we talk about before baptism. And we ask this question: are you sure you want to sign up for this? Are you absolutely sure? Because I can't even tell you what all it's going to involve in your life, and you can't imagine it either. But it will involve sacrifice. It will involve sadness. It will involve relationships that won't be what they either once were or you would hope they could be because of this distance between you as you have and adopt different priorities and values than those around you. But when He is revealed, we will be like Him because He also did that. Jesus Christ came as a human and walked this earth, and He felt what we feel. He knows what it's all about. He's experienced it. He set the example for us all the way to the point of death. He submitted to that to pay the penalty for us, but also as our high priest to be the one that we can go to and are invited to go to in Hebrews 4:15, to come boldly before his throne and lay our feelings and our thoughts and our consternations before him, our sadness and our pain and our situations and the things that we need help with. Say, this is bigger than me, God. I can't handle this alone. I need your help. Please hear this prayer. And it says we obtain grace and mercy in time of need when we ask for it. And he cares for us, and he invites us to do that. He has felt the pain that we experience, and he's told us that we are going to feel that. And he wants us to continue to fight the fight in this life, to fight that good fight, to work on getting rid of the things that, again, don't look like him. There's other things that don't look like him. There's another list in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Now, if the Lord hates these attributes, we want to get rid of them, I imagine. Are we all in agreement? Okay. Am I in the right room? Okay. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things, and just like a pastor does sometimes, oh yeah, there's one more thing, or we'll go one more scripture. That's the way it's written here too. Oh, actually, there are seven that are an abomination to him. Let's keep going. 17, a proud look. The first thing listed is a proud look. How does that show up in, put your name there, your life? Only you know. What is it that makes you feel good about yourself? What is it that makes you project the image that you want to project? Now's the time at this time of year to ask yourself, is this a godly trait? It doesn't necessarily have to be wrong. It can be okay to go through the physical exercises to try to take care of yourself. It's not wrong to be in good shape. It's not wrong to be financially well-to-do. There are many, many wealthy that God called. None of those things are wrong. But they can be. They can put us into a dangerous situation. You assess. This is the time. The Bible says, now is the time for those who are called and chosen to evaluate themselves. Judgment begins with the house of God. And if we would judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. If we self-assess, then we've already been through the assessment. And we've put it before God and asked for his input. Proud look. Pretty subjective. That's difficult. A lying tongue, that's a lot easier to define. God hates lies. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates hearts that devise wicked plans. He hates feet that are swift in running to evil. There are some people that just gravitate towards it. Someone has a bad idea, they think it's good, and they run straight at it. That's a bad situation, and hopefully not characteristic of us, but there are times when we do head in the wrong direction. And Proverbs gives us a lot of input on that, that a wise person considers their ways and is careful and thinks about where something ends up and avoids those paths that lead to evil. And so God hates feet that run there. He hates, again, he says it again, a false witness who speaks lies, and he hates one who sows discord or division among the brethren. Hates that because he loves unity. We're here, one faith, one baptism, one hope. We're all united in that. That's why we're here. So, let's look at another list. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll pick it up in verse 16. It says, walk in the Spirit. So as we're led by God's power, as we're striving to put on the characteristics of God and change our very nature and be led by God's Holy Spirit, as we're encouraged to do in Romans 8, the Spirit itself, God's Holy Spirit, combines with our spirit, the spirit of man, to produce children of God. So as we then walk in that Spirit, the way of life that is led by the Spirit, it says, you shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. They cannot coexist. We have that simple analogy that we've used before. If we're going to get the air out of this bottle, there's only one way to do it, and that's to fill it with something else. And God understands mental health. He designed it, and he tells us in other places, in Philippians, to not be anxious, to get rid of anxiety and worry and fear and doubt, and replace it with what? Thanksgiving and praise and appreciation and dwelling on the positive, because they can't coexist. And so here he's saying the same thing, that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other, so that you do not do the things that you wish if you're led by the flesh. And you might just put in your notes 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15 gives us a list of elements that we should get rid of. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is the opposite of being led by the Spirit. If anyone loves the world, if anyone looks to the world for affirmation, if anyone looks to the world for their self-worth, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's some ingredients or a filter that we might use: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. All that's physical is going to be done away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. So that's what we want to replace it with. And here we are reading, these things are contrary to one another, so you don't do the things that you wish. Verse 18 of Galatians 5. Back to Galatians 5, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law or the penalty of the law. We're no longer in our sins. And that's the wages of sin, Romans 6, 23, is death. As we turn to God, then Jesus Christ himself says, I'll take that death penalty from you. We read about that in Colossians 2. It's that death penalty, that's the writing that was nailed to the cross. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to die like you would if you were paying your own death penalty. But here's how you would get there. The works of the flesh are evident. And again, this is the list of things we need out of our spiritual pantries: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, which we read in Colossians is covetousness, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies or false teachings, envy, murders. And we read in Matthew how we're guilty of the sixth commandment, even by talking about people, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as we read this, it's wonderful when God's Spirit works with our minds and makes us think, I don't want to be like that. And I know that some of those characteristics are in here. Often, when someone says, I'd like to be baptized, I'll ask, why? What led us to this conversation? How did you get here? And recently, one young man said, well, I read a list of the characteristics of those who will not be in the kingdom of God, and I recognize that I'm on it. And I want off that list. Are you willing to do what it takes? I hope so. That's a great reason to be here. Let's continue this conversation. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those characteristics, those lists, are not going to be in the kingdom of God. God is going to judge and say, I'm sorry. This is not a fit for you. This doesn't work for the family of God. And that's why he shares with us these things now. That's why he gives us this annual reminder. Not just annual, we have the weekly reminder of the Sabbath. We have the consistent reminders of reading God's word and thinking about them and praying about them and asking for them to help change us and convict us. We have the convicting power of God's word, the convicting power of his Spirit. But also this annual object lesson to very carefully and deeply consider the characteristics that God wants in his eternal family and those that will not be there. And we not only want to get those out for this week, but those out permanently. Keep them out and recognize them so that when they start to creep back in, we get rid of them again. And that's that constant battle between the old man and the new man, the old person and the new person. The old you, put your name there, and the new you, being transformed by the power of God's Spirit. Verse 22 says, but, now this is a different list, we're transitioning here, but the fruit of the Spirit, that which grows when you're tied to the vine, as John 15 encourages us to be, when we're tapped into the nutrients and the root system of God and his word, when we're rooted in him, little Matichik weekend reference. When we're rooted in him, we receive nutrients from his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, what grows and develops by being led and transformed by the Spirit, are these characteristics which do belong. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. We're encouraged to develop these. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, and we've read the characteristics of the flesh. We crucify our old man ourselves. We bury our old person in the baptism waters, and then we have to continue to fight and crucify them. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I still get to live. I still get to breathe, I still get to walk, I still get to learn, I still get to talk, I still get to interact with you and have opportunity through each of those interactions to grow and develop and practice the characteristics of the God family. And, verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passion and desire. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Let us not become proud. Let us not provoke one another. Let us not envy one another. Those we've already seen are the tools that Those are the tools that Satan uses. And he tried it with Christ and he tries it with us. It's what he does. It looks like the hymnal is popping up. It's time to end. Okay. Before you start the next song, let me just conclude real quick. We'll get the leaven out. Let's get it out. Replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And let's continue to pray that we can develop those characteristics that God wants to see in us, so that when we see him, we'll recognize him, and he'll recognize us, and we will be like him.